you, Brother Jesse. You guys got some talent. Amen. Every once in a while, we have to rub a knot on his head. But he's got some talent. He deals with youth. You know, I don't know if you know a youth pastor sometimes. They pray for him, okay? I've got teenagers, and pray for him. And Gracie is headed to the youth group, so pray for him. Amen. Psalms 51, if you would, this morning, Psalm 51. God has been so good to me as I've been able to be your pastor now. And when we finish Sunday, I'll finish out my first month here. And I've been talking to some encouraging preachers, and they told me, just wait till the honeymoon's over. Amen. And, you know, I've been married. My wife will correct me later, but I've been married 26 years. Is that right, honey? 26 years, and we've clicked off the better part of the 27th year, and I'm still on the honeymoon, folks. I thank God that I am in love with my sweetheart, amen. And you know, it isn't like, I learned some things on the honeymoon that I did not know about my wife, and I ain't gonna tell them to you. But I learned some things. I thought I knew who she was. And then we got married, and she let me in on some other things about who she was. Amen. And I have fallen in love with those things. And I've grown to love her more and more every day. And it reminds me a lot about the relationship I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I fell in love with him a long time ago. And the more I get to know about him, the more I fall in love with him. And, you know, I really thought about, after they made that statement about a honeymoon, a church, boy, you know, sometimes because we're sinners, we sin. Because we're not made perfect yet, we just get in on the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we'll find offense with each other, or we'll find something offensive. But you know that the mark of the Christian life, of the believer, for the church, ought to be to love one another. And they asked me, that person said that, and I was very quick to say, I'm not planning on leaving the honeymoon. Amen. I'm not planning on that. And I just wanted to urge you, church, you know, sometimes it's good for us to talk about things like that. You know, just like your own relationship, I don't ever want to leave the honeymoon stage with the church. I just want to fall in love with the church, and I want to do that, I want to be pleasing to the Lord, and it ought to please you. Amen. If you follow the book and follow the blood and the blessed hope, it ought to be right. Amen. And so I don't want to get over the honeymoon stage. Now, as the Lord's directed my heart today for the tape room, the title will be Restoring Joy. Restoring Joy. We find David in the 51st Psalm, and he is writing about a low place in his life. I think he's on the backside of it. I believe that he could have been in the midst of it, but I believe he's penning this song down for those to sing. And it would seem that this song in its beginning is a song of brokenheartedness. For some of you, you may relate the beginning part of this with a country song. Amen. I lost my wife, my dog, my truck. Okay, you could say that. I mean, that's what most country songs do. I know that. And so, but here in this chapter, he's going to talk about some things that he's been confronted. Let me say this to you in an introduction, just right out of the gate. Two things can happen to the believer when we fall away or get in sin or backslide. Let me cover the terms. When we get away from the place that we ought to be and have joy, when we get outside of the good blessings of an almighty God and we get in our own way, in our own thoughts and on our own path, and God is trying to get us come home. When God is trying to get us back on his road, when he's trying to get us back in his straight and narrow, when he's begging us to come home all the time like the prodigal son, he's watching and waiting for us to turn in repentance, not to do the work of it necessarily, but to wait for us to realize we're away from him and we are in sin. Here in the book, I find that we find that David has thought he's covered up all his sin. He thought that nobody could see the things that he had done. Now, he was very naive. Wasn't he silly? I mean, we're like that. We'll get like that. We think that we're hiding things from everybody, and people know. People are just gracious to us. He's the king. So they didn't want to be killed. David was the king. They didn't want to tell him, hey, you're wrong. But God found a prophet that would go stick his bony finger, a preacher of the Word of God, and said, "Thou art the man." And you know, it woke him up. Do you know, for every believer, God has different people that'll come to you and put it in your finger. It might be the preacher, might be the Word of God, maybe something that he wakes you up, might be the hospital, might be something else down the road, but there'll be something that wakes you up, and that is when you can come to the place where you acknowledge that you are away from God. Listen, it can be being lost and on your way to hell, or it could be a saved believer getting out away from God and outside of God's Word. We talk about a Christian nation, but we are as far from the foundations of this country as we've ever been. I'm here to tell you, I'm not here to preach about all the politics, but if anybody that would vote for $2 trillion of government fat to pay off everybody that helped cheat the election, that you've lost your mind. Every one of us. I'm here to tell you, I don't care where you stand on either side of the aisle. I'm here to tell you that $2 trillion won't help. But I heard one man say, "I've not read the bill. I've only heard about it. And I'm sickened by it." But the man that read the bill said that 9%, he said, "If you could muster up and prove to me that the 9% that I did read may actually help somebody, that 9% is all that's going to ever go to help our country." I heard another brother say that he did the figures on it, and what it essentially boils down to is the American government that we voted in, that is supposed to be for the people, by the people. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about really supposed to be of us and vote for us. Those folks just signed our name on the dotted line to borrow $70,000 more in every one of our names. Even the ones in the nursery, they signed their name to it and borrowed $70,000 and put us in debt. Listen, I don't know if you understand it. We're not dealing in surpluses in our nation. We're already in deep debt. We're already at a place where it's already covered up our mouth, and now it's about to go over our nose. And for all of you that have gray hair in this place, I want you to know this as well. That bill cuts Medicare over the next 4 years. God help us. Hey, if I was not of it, now I realize everybody that's got sense is either moving to Florida or already lives here. But if you were planning on keeping a residence somewhere else other than here, you ought to be writing to the people that have government. Because Florida, listen, we can't change the world by ourselves. I realize that. Texas and Florida can't fix the rest of the United States. So everybody else that lives in another place, don't pretend like you don't live there. Write to people that you voted for or you didn't vote for and tell them you have lost your mind. Amen. I have every intent to vote you out of office if you don't get right on this issue. Amen. You know, folks, that's the only thing they're scared of. I hope you understand that. I didn't plan on getting off on that. Man, I tell you, you guys, you do that. I can see it. It's like, you know, you're like, somebody's holding a sign up in the back going, "Preach on this." No. Amen? But, I mean, listen, we got to live here, folks. This is where we live. This is our nation. I hope you're praying for it. But do more. Put feet to your prayers. Put letters to your prayers. Go to the people and tell them you're doing wrong. Call them on the phone. Leave them a nice message. I'm praying you get saved, because obviously you're a child of the devil. Tell them that right on the phone. Amen. You say you wouldn't do that. Well, amen. I just did. Amen. So, amen. But here, David, he's come to this place, and I mean, he had to be confronted about his sin. He had tried to hide it. He had tried to put it aside. He had tried to put it back where nobody could see and get at it. And he thought that he had it all fixed. Now he's married to Bathsheba, but the sin is still before him. Listen, I want you to understand, this never went away. That song, the first song that they sang about that blot of sin that wouldn't be, I mean, listen, that they were going to wear that scar in their flesh until Jesus returned and made it perfect. I'm here to tell you, David is going to wear some things here. All the way until his son takes the kingdom, Bathsheba is still called Uriah's wife. God doesn't ever recognize this marriage between Bathsheba and David. because God had it straight. Don't think that God's going to get on your sin. Again, somebody said something to me the other day, and I can't get over it. I don't know. My wife told me I need to stop talking about it, but I didn't listen to her before, and I probably won't start now. And so, I mean, she told me, I mean, listen, somebody said something about polygamy. And I don't know how stupid people can get in this life. But I can tell you this, that ain't right. That ain't never been right. All right, just because we got a Bible that marks sin doesn't mean that it's right. We have a Bible that writes down and pens down when men get away from God. And I can tell you, listen, just because it kept going on doesn't make it right. God was in the garden with a man named Adam, and he saw that it wasn't good that he was alone. And he didn't take more than one rib, and he didn't make more than one woman for that man. And then when God made that one woman for that one man, he said it was good. We find Job. Job ain't got a whole pile of wives. That's the oldest book in the Bible that we know of as far as writing. Not in the beginning of the book, but Job only had one. Now, he didn't have a real great one. Well, let me say it like this. He did not have an encouraging one. Amen? And Abraham, when we find Abraham and God calling him to do something, Abraham only had one. When Abraham got away from God and did some wrong things, that's when he tried to do God's word his way, that's when he started marrying out. And we're in a heap of trouble. Every time you go to the gas pump, don't just get upset with Biden, get upset with Abraham. Amen? Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. I amen myself. Now, we find him coming to the place where in this song, he writes three of the most strenuous or really Old Testament words for sin. He uses the word transgressions in verse 1. He uses the word, he talks about washing me thoroughly from mine iniquity. The word iniquity, another strong Old Testament word for sin. He's trying to explain to us, I've transgressed the law of an almighty God. My iniquity, he's talking about this iniquity of almost, if you could put it in context, because the following statement, wash me, cleanse me, this idea of being dirty, that word iniquity is just, he needs to be cleansed from it. He feels like he's covered in the wrong thing, and then he uses the word sin. Verse 3, everybody that's going to find restoration and joy, everybody, whether you're going to find it in salvation or whether you're going to find it from God's word and get some joy back because you've been away from God, everybody has got to come to God and acknowledge that they're a sinner. They got to acknowledge the sin that they were in. If you're going to come out from it, you got to name it. You got to say, I got to acknowledge. He said, it was my transgression. It was my iniquity. It was my sin. Folks, I'm telling you, it didn't help me, and my daughter this week got saved. I'm just going to give a testimony. Amen. I got excited. My little girl at six, she made a profession of faith, but this week in her class here at our day school, thank God for a Christian school. Amen. In Christian school, going through the lessons. I don't know whether the teacher was teaching on lying or what she was teaching on, but man, I'm telling you, my daughter fell under conviction, and she got saved. And I'm here to tell you, she come home and said, Daddy, I got saved. God forgave me of all my lying. Woo! Amen. I knew she got saved and changed because she said, Daddy, it was like a weight fell off of me. Listen, it ain't about a feeling, but she realized, she acknowledged, listen, before when she was a sinner, she just tried to stay out of hell. She realized she grew up in church. She knew that there was Jesus and he was worth taking. And she realized there was a hell, but it wasn't in her life. She didn't put the two together until she acknowledged her sin and that sin was going to send her to a devil's hell and that she needed Jesus and what he did on Calvary and what he paid for on Calvary. And when he rose again, listen, folks, I don't know about if you know this, and this ain't in my notes, but I'll go on and say it. Nobody else can lay claim to someone that rose again. Nobody else can lay claim to a Savior like the one we got. Nobody else can lay claim to the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Nobody else can lay claim to him except for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know who he's praying to here to cleanse him, to help him, he's looking. David is looking for a Messiah. David is talking to an Almighty God. He said, I'm away from you. I realize my sin. I've acknowledged it, God. Cleanse me. Help me. God, I feel so dirty. I'm so far away from you. You know that he's going to go through this whole chapter. In verse 3, number 1, you got to acknowledge. Do you realize you got to acknowledge that the person is the problem? Amen. The person I'm looking in the mirror today, me, is the problem. Hey, I love you folks, and I'm going to preach to you what God told me to preach. Amen. And I love you so much, I'm not worried about stepping on your toes, because I think it'll help you get right with an Almighty God. Hey, if you're standing on your righteous indignation and you think everybody else in your family's wrong, and you got the high ground because you got some scripture that tells you one place. Hey, folks, if you're breaking your family apart, that ain't God's way. If your family's falling all to pieces and going all different ways, listen, I'm telling you, you better get with God's man and get some counsel, because you're not on righteous high ground. Let me say it to you like this. You, if everybody else is wrong and you're the only one that's right, I'm going to tell you, you probably got some looking in the mirror to do. And you might be the one that needs to acknowledge, you might be doing the right thing the wrong way. There's a bunch of people that done it. The Bible records a lot of their names as Pharisees. Or as I like to say it, Pharisees. They were far away from God in their hearts. They kept a lot of things on the outside, but on the inside, they were dead men's bones. He says, acknowledge my transgression. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Then we got to ask the one. We got to acknowledge that our sin, and then not only that, but we got to address the offended party. Do you know that you can't have real joy in your marriage? You can ask God for forgiveness, but you got to go to your spouse if you offended them and say, I am sorry to them too. Amen and amen. You can get it right with God, and you should first, but when you're going to get, you got to go to them. If you're going to get it truly right, you've got to address the offended parties. If I'm going to have restored joy, I can't just have joy between me and God. I got to go. Now, I've been long enough down the road. I've been married a long time, and I can tell you this, that sometimes people won't want restoration after being offended. But you still got to go to them and at least try to make it. You got to go to them for you to have joy. You may never fix that relationship, but you still have to address it with them. Amen and amen. I'm going to acknowledge that I've done wrong. I'm going to address the offended party, and David does here. He's addressing an Almighty God, the one that he sinned against. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. Look, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. This is the same David that would cry out to God. He said, look at my integrity. You measure me up. You check me out, oh God. In the same book of Psalms, he wrote those things to an Almighty God. Go on and measure me. And he said, listen, I need to tell you, God, it was against thee and thee only have I sinned. And when you measure me, you judge right, because I'm in the wrong. That's when a man knows, you know that a man has got right with God, when he finally comes to a place where he not only admits and acknowledges it with himself, but he acknowledges his sin with God and makes it right with him. When he says, go on and measure me up, I'm ready for whatever you need. And listen, I don't know if you missed it, but maybe you skipped over because we didn't read it this morning. Go back to verse 1. You know why David was so confident to go to God and say, God, go on and judge me. God, go on and measure me. God, go on. Because he said, have mercy upon me, O God, right at the beginning. Do you know that that same God that we talked about that sent his son to die for the world, he's a merciful God. Amen. He is a God of judgment. And we preached not too long ago about the three great loves of God. But I'm here to tell you for sure that he's a merciful God. And he is looking, when we talk about restoration, when I study separation, I find that God wants to restore. When I study the love of God, I read about restoration. When I read about the church, God not only laid out a plan for leadership, but to restore people back into his local church. Every time, any type of judgment, God always made a way for people to be restored unto himself. We serve that kind of God, folks. He's so good. He's so loving. He's so merciful. He comes to this place. So he not only acknowledges, but he addresses. And then he speaks to the different things. He says, beholding. He gets right down to the nitty-gritty, folks. He doesn't try to mix any words. In verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Maybe you come in here today and you say, well, I ain't never sinned. Listen, you were born in sin. Adam sinned way back in the garden and messed the whole thing up, and you were born from your mother's womb a sinner. And even if you couldn't record any time that you stole a cookie or that you told a lie or that you did something wrong, maybe, I mean, you didn't have to steal a car, folks. You didn't have to wrong and steal somebody's money. You didn't have to commit identity theft to be on your way to hell. All you had to do was be born into the human race to be on your way to sin. I mean, on your way to hell, because you got sin that came from Adam. It's in your bloodline. But listen, Jesus Christ came, not of a son of Adam, but a son of God. Came and died on Calvary and paid for your sin. He's the only one that could. You or I couldn't have done it ourselves. Even if I was a good man and wanted to die for you, I could save your life, but I couldn't save your soul. There's only one that could do that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We come all through there. He says, boy, right from the beginning, I was a sinner. But then he gets to verse 7. You know, I don't think it's an accident that it lands on verse 7, that completion here. Completing restoration, he says, purge me with hyssop. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know what I know about when I got saved? And I mean, everybody's experience is different, but one of the things that I noticed, man, every song in the church house sounded sweeter after I got saved. Every word that was preached after I got saved sounded different to me. It wasn't just hellfire and damnation. It was joy to me to receive the word of God, and it fell on good ground in my heart, and I could grow thereby. It wasn't all these bad things. All of a sudden, the same preachings turned into joy to my ears, and it changed everything in my life. And I wanted to drink it all in and hear what God had for me, because he had a plan for my life, and he had a word, a good word. Because he had purged me with hyssop, he had cleansed me, he had washed me whiter than snow the day I got saved. I'm so thankful for it. Listen, if you're in the building today and you don't know what that's about, boy, you probably don't hear the same thing the saved person hears. Listen, if you're away from God and you're trying to live in your sin and cover it up like David was, when the preaching of the word of God is preached, it doesn't sound the same to you anymore. Oh man, he's just against everything. Oh man, every time he opens the word, the pulpit's a whipping post. No, 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 folks. I can tell you, when I got saved, that same preacher that preached the love of God, and I thought was animosity to me, all of a sudden now it was an attraction to me. That same person I saw as the enemy, now I saw him as my best friend. The one that I thought, man, he's just against the world. I realized that he loved the world and he was trying to do what his Savior did, seeking to save that which was lost. Hey, folks, this book that we have, it's a great book. And David here has made some restoration. In verse 12, we find the word restore. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Can I tell you, I've got a couple minutes left, and I just want to share this with you. Here in this verse, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Once we've acknowledged our sin and we've addressed the problem with the person or our God, and we've gotten it right in repentance, and we've asked him to purge. 1 John 1:9 is still in the book. Amen. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we'll repent and come to him. That same God will love us back into the fold, clean us up, and then restore not only the hearing joy, but down deep in my soul, I'll have a happiness that can't be explained, that can't be given by anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that joy gets quenched when we quench the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells within us? When we quench Him by sinning, when we quench Him by living in acknowledged sin, but we don't acknowledge it to anyone else. We want to harbor it and hide it from everyone else. Listen, that it quenches the joy that we have inside of us. We don't hear God like we used to. We don't feel God like we used to. We don't have that. That joy is not what the world has. You know, the world can get happy when they buy a brand new car. Amen? But when the kid spills the first drink in it, they ain't happy no more. Amen? I've been down the road enough to know. I found chicken nuggets in places in my car that no one should ever lose one. Hey, folks, happiness is temporal. Joy is something that can be sustained because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a walk with Him, He says this here. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The indwelling Holy Spirit can restore that joy. When we get to sin out and let Him flourish in our lives, we'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says here, I love this, He gets an uphold with thy free spirit. Do you know, as a believer, I realized the difference that when my daughter said, boy, it seems like a load fell off of me. Do you know what that is? You know, we always think it's the sins rolling off. No, folks, because the sins are blotted out. They ain't gone. It took the blood of the only begotten Son to pay for them. It's like a computer and it's written over. It's not that they're gone, it's that they're covered up with the blood of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks at me, He sees His only begotten Son. He doesn't see me because of what He did for me on Calvary. But what He does, see, when Adam fell in the garden, that man, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Do you know that death came right then and there? No, he didn't fall over dead in the body. And his never-dying soul did not die at that moment, but the spirit that was within him died. But you know, when my daughter said, Daddy, it was like a bunch of stuff fell off of me. It was like a weight fell off of me. That was God quickening her spirit inside of her. See, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that He quickens the spirit that lives in us. And listen, if you want to know what happens in having true joy, it's with the quickened spirit inside the believer, witnesses with the Spirit of God on the inside. And the two of them are walking in agreement. True joy is turned loose in the heart of the believer. Amen and amen. Amen. Folks, today, you say, Brother Parsons, I don't want to walk an aisle. People all know I'm a sinner. We already know you're a sinner, folks. Everybody that graced the doors of this building today and the one that preached to you is a sinner. I have the ability to follow that title sinner up with saved by grace. And I can tell you, in my life, I've been down some roads where I had to have restoration of my joy with my God. And today, the reason it was preached, if you're a believer and you know Jesus as your Savior, but you don't have your joy, come and get it fixed this morning in the place you can. Come to Him in repentance. Come to Him and say, I acknowledge my sin. Come to Him and say, I'll address the others. God, but it's before You that I sin. And then come to Him and just say, hey, God, restore unto me. Purge me with hyssop. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior. You've come into the building and you don't even know what it's like to experience that quickening of the Spirit, that load falling off, as my daughter called it. Maybe today ought to be the day of salvation for you. So what I need to do, Brother Parsons, you know what you need to do? You need to accept Jesus as your payment for sin. You need to accept what He did for you, not your works, not your baptism, not a church. You know, I mean, oh, I'm a member of a church. That don't get you to heaven. You can't take the sacraments enough. You can't teach Sunday school enough. You can't work enough to get to heaven. The only way you're going to get there is to go through Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And today, He waits and stands ready to blot out your sin if you'll come to Him in repentance and say, God, I need You to save me. If you just walk an old-fashioned aisle, you don't even have to do that. Meet somebody in the back. Ask somebody, I need to get saved. But we'll meet you in the front if you'd come. We'd take a Bible and show you exactly what the Bible says on repentance and how you can turn to God and how He'll save you. Exactly what the Bible even says you ought to pray to be saved. I pray you'll do that today. Well, I've done what I could do. I've done what God asked me to do and explained to you today. But now I call upon you. We call it an invitation because we invite you to come from where you're sitting now down to the front and do business with God. And I pray that you will. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? The musicians will come. I'm going to pray for you this morning. If you're here this morning and you just slip your hand up and say, Brother Parsons, pray for me. I'm saved, but I needed that this morning. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Hands all over the building. Amen. Maybe you're here and you're lost. You don't know that you're saved. You've never accepted Jesus as your payment for sin. Would you slip your hand up and say, Brother Parsons, pray for me. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you slip it up so I can pray for you? I see that hand. Is there another one? Is there anybody else? Anybody else? I need to be saved. I see those hands. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to pray like I said I would. But after I finish prayer, if you really want to get saved, would you make your way to the front and take my hand down front and say, Brother Parsons, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to get saved. Would you help me? I'd love to take the Bible or have someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I pray for these so many hands across the building. I pray God's people would come do business with you. I pray maybe if some of them couldn't walk down the aisle, but they'll sit down in their seat and they'll do business with you. They'll come and get it right and restore the joy of their salvation. But God, I pray for these several that raised their hand in the building this morning that need to be saved. I pray they will get saved this morning. I pray that you'd save them as they come. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to step to the front. You step out as they sing.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse.
Praying this morning, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? There are folks in the building this morning that have raised their hand and they need to be saved. I'm going to ask the church to cry out to God that they'd give in to Him this morning, that they'd turn their lives over to Him and accept Him as their Savior. If you would pray that way, I'm going to pray that way again. And then we'll sing another verse and we'll ask Him to come. Dear God, I pray for these. God, I pray that they'll come. I pray that the drawing Holy Spirit of God would draw on them and they would be obedient to you and they'd step out and come right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting